This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illa
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد So before we begin the actual textbook of fiqh, just some basic ahadith that we should be aware of when it comes to the issues of salah. And as usual, in understanding these hadith and interpreting these hadith, this is where so much of the ikhtilaf comes from. So of the most important ahadith we should be aware of, in fact, this hadith forms the pillar of the differences of the madahib about arkan as-salah, is a famous hadith reported in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and all of the Sunan. It is reported in every single book of hadith. It's a very famous hadith, and it is called the hadith of the one who prayed badly. Al-hadith is called al-hadith of the musi'i salatuhu, the one who prayed badly. And this is a famous hadith in which it is narrated that the Prophet ﷺ saw a man pray in front of him, and then he came and said salam to the Prophet. The Prophet said, wa alaykum as-salam, and then he said, اذهب فصلي فإنك لم تصلي. Go back and pray because you have not prayed. So the man went back and prayed again. Then he came back and the Prophet again said, go back, ارجع فصلي فإنك لم تصلي, for the second time. And then for the third time. When the third time the man came back, he said, Ya Rasulullah, علمني الصلاة. Teach me how to pray because I don't know how to pray other than what you have seen me pray. So this hadith is so important because it is the most comprehensive hadith about the description of the salah from the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ. So he said, when you stand up to pray, then say the takbir. And then he went on. Now, it's a very long hadith. I'm not going to quote all of it for one simple reason. Firstly, it's very common. You can find it on Google and anything. But secondly, there are many ikhtilafat in the wordings. There are many different wordings of the hadith. And in resolving those wordings, scholars have therefore derived many different rulings, many different arkan. So this hadith forms the basis of the arkan of salah. Because it is understood whatever the Prophet ﷺ said must be a rukun right now. Because he's commanding him when he is describing the salah. So he said, when you stand up to pray, so then standing is a rukun, for example. Right? So say the takbir, so this becomes a rukun, for example. And on and on. So this is why the hadith of the one who prayed badly, al-hadith musi'i salatu, the one who prayed badly, is a fundamental hadith that we should all be aware of. As well, there are certain ahadith that are well known in the collections of Bukhari and Muslim, and I'll go over them very quickly so that we have a good idea before we jump to the text of the fiqh book. Of them is the hadith of Ibn Abbas that the Prophet ﷺ said, I have been forbidden to recite the Quran in ruku' or sujood. I have been forbidden to recite the Qur'an in ruku' and sujood. So it is haram to recite the Qur'an in ruku' and sujood. We do not recite the Qur'an in ruku' and sujood. So in ruku', عَظِّمُ فِيهِ الرَّبِّ, glorify Allah subhanahu rabbil azim. And in sujood, then فَاجْتَهِدُوا فِي الدُّعَى, so increase your dua because it is likely that your dua will be responded to. So we learn that in the ruku' we do adhkar, in the sujood we do adhkar, and also dua that we make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Aisha narrated another hadith that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up from the ruku', he would say, Subhanakallahumma rabbana wa bihamdik. Stood up from the sujood, ruku' and the sujood. He would say, Subhanakallahumma rabbana wa bihamdik, Allahumma ghfirli. So this phrase, Allahumma ghfirli, Rabbi ghfirli, Rabbi ghfirli, has been taken by the Hanbali madhab to be a part of the salah in between the sujood, based on this hadith. And we're going to mention this right now, in between the sujood. In between the two sajdas, when you sit down, the Hanbali madhab says, it is wajib, not rukun, it is wajib to say some dua, some dhikr, whereas the other madahib don't have that. And this is the evidence, this is the evidence for that. And of the hadith narrated as well, that wa'an Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he would raise up from the ruku' standing, he would say, Allahumma rabbana lakal hamdu. ملء السماوات والأرض وملء ما شئت من شيء بعد أهل الثناء والمجد أحق ما قال العبد وكلنا لك عبد اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. Reported in Sahih Muslim. This is the long dua that should be said when you stand up from ruku'. And it is mentioned in all the books of dua. So if you don't have it, even though the author mentions a long phrase, but the phrase is even longer. That Allahumma Rabbana laka alhamdu. Oh Allah, this is what we say, Rabbana laka alhamd. Then the Prophet would add, mil as-samawati wal-ard. How much hamd should you have? You should have the hamd equivalent to the scales of the heaven and earth. All that is in the heavens and earth is hamd for you. And the scales of anything beyond the heavens and earth. وَمِلْأَ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدٍ. So infinite hamd you should have. أَهْلَ الثَّنَاءِ وَالْمَجْدِ. You are the one who is worthy of being praised and venerated. أَهْلَ الثَّنَاءِ وَالْمَجْدِ. You are the one who is worthy of thana. And thana is praise. Majd is glory. أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدِ. This is the most befitting that a servant can say. What is the most befitting? That all praise is due to Allah. أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدِ وَكُلُّنَا لَكَ عَبْدِ. And all of us are your abd, O Allah. All of us are your abd. اللَّهُمَّ لَا مَانِعَ لِمَا أَعْطَيْتَ وَلَا مُعْطِيَ لِمَا مَنَعَتْ. O Allah, there is no one to give what you have denied and no one to deny what you have given. وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدُّ. And the one of power or money will not benefit with his power or money because power and money comes from you. وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ. The one of jad, and jad over here means either power or money or status. لَا يَنْفَعُ, it's not going to benefit. Why? مِنْكَ الْجَدُّ. From you is all power and all glory and all money. It comes from you. So how can the one who has money benefit when all money and all glory is coming or all power is coming from you? So this phrase is reported in also in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. This long phrase, we should memorize this even though to say all of it is sunnah. But of course, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ is wajib, as we all will learn. To say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ is wajib. But to go beyond this, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِيهِ مِلْأَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمِلْأَ الْأَرْضِ وَمِلْأَ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدٍ أَهْلَ الثَّنَاءِ وَالْمَجْدِ أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدُ وَكُلُّنَا لَكَ عَبْدٌ اللَّهُمَّ لَا مَانِعَ لِمَا أَعْطَيْتَ وَلَا مُعْطِيَ لِمَا مَنَعَ وَمَنَعْتَ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدُّ. This entire thing is reported in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet would say when he stood up from the ruku'. And the final hadith that we'll do before we move on, or actually we'll do one more, that Ibn Abbas narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have been commanded to prostrate on seven limbs. I have been commanded to prostrate on seven limbs. أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَسْجُدَ عَلَى سَبْعَةِ أَعْضُمْ. Number one, he said, on the face, and he pointed to his nose. Because when you say the face, typically you mean the forehead. But he pointed to the nose to indicate you need the forehead and the nose. So that's one. Number one is the forehead and the nose together, right? And he said, وَالْيَدَيْنِ وَالْرُكْبَتَيْنِ وَأَطْرَافَ الْقَدَمَيْنِ. Both hands, both knees, and the toes. So that's seven. Two, four, six, seven. Okay? So I have been commanded to do sajda on seven limbs. Al-jabha, and technically the jabha means the top of the face, right? But he pointed to his nose to indicate, and this is a big problem, that a lot of people do sajda and they just put their head on the ground and not their nose. And this is absolutely wrong. In fact, an argument can be made that sajda has not occurred. Some strict ulama would say sajda has not occurred because he is saying, I have been commanded to do sajda on seven. And one of them is the nose. So the proper sajda will have the nose and the forehead, and then the both hands, and then both knees, and then the toes. أطراف القدمين is the toes. Okay. So this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, متفق عليه. And it is the standard hadith that we need to know for understanding the sajda. Abdullah bin Buhayna narrated that whenever the Prophet ﷺ prayed, whenever he prayed, فَرَّجَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ حَتَّى يَبْدُوَ بَيَاضَ إِبْتَيْهِ. He would put a distance between his hands in sajda until you could see the whiteness of his armpits. So we learn from this that when you do sajda, your hands are not close and attached. This is when you're alone. When you're in congregation, then you don't want to harm the person next to you. So you go as much as you can. But when you're alone, the hadith is muttafaq ali Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet would open his arms out, not to a level that is uncomfortable, but to a level that clearly indicates humility. And the armpits would be visible to the one who's standing. So his armpits, because the izar, sometimes he'd be wearing the ihram basically. The ihram, what we call the ihram, this is a common garment. A lot of times the Sahaba and Prophet would wear it because that was the garment. The simple garment, they would wear that at regular timings. So when they're wearing this, when you do the sajda, then you can see the armpits. And other ahadith, inshallah, we'll do that next week. But I just wanted to introduce you to some fundamental ahadith about the salah before we move on about the description of the prayer of the Prophet ﷺ. And today, we will try our best to do as many of the arkan and wajibat as possible. But we still haven't finished the description of the salah. So if I'm not mistaken, we were on ثُمَّ يُكَبِّرُ وَيَرْكَعُ, right? That's where we were, correct? Is that where we finished last time? Then he does the takbir. So we talked about the recitation in the salah. And I remember, right now, our author Ibn Qudama is describing the whole salah without mentioning what is rukun, what is wajib, what is sunnah. Right now he wants to describe it all. Then he will describe what is arkan and what is wajibat and what is the sunnah. So right now it's just a generic description to know how to pray. So once you've recited what you need to recite, ثُمَّ يُكَبِّرُ وَيَرْكَعُ. Then he does the takbir and goes into ruku'. وَيَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ كَرَفْعِهِ الْأَوَّلِ. And he raises his hands as he had done the first time. And as I said last class, this is the position of the Hanbalis and Shafi'is and Malikis, that they do raf'ul yadain. And the Hanafis have their position that they do not do raf'ul yadain. But in the other three madhahib, they raise their hands. Then he goes into ruku'. ثُمَّ يَضَعُ يَدَيْهِ عَلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ. Then he places his hands onto his knees. وَيُفَرِّجُ أَصَابِعَهُ. And he opens his fingers. So he grasps onto the knees and he opens his fingers. وَيَمُدُّ ظَهْرَهُ. And he straightens his back. وَيَجْعَلُ رَأْسَهُ حَيَالَهُ. And he makes his head straight in accordance with the back. So the head, and all of us know this, we are taught this as kids, and this is pretty much all the madhahib, they agree to this, that this is something that should be done. That the back and the head should be straight, and the head should not be high up or low down, it should be in accordance with the back. So this is something all madhahib agreed upon, this is authentically narrated in the hadith of Abu Humaid, that the Prophet ﷺ, when he went into ruku', i'tadala, he would go straight. So the hadith explicitly mentions when he went into ruku', i'tadala. I'tadala means he will be nice and flat in the ruku'. So the back, and this is another problem, a lot of times, for no reason, we will hunch our backs. If you're sick, if you're elderly, okay, afallahu amma salam. But if you are healthy, you don't have any back issues, then it is incorrect to hunch your back and make it into a round or something. This is, people who are lazy do this. And it is not appropriate. You should make the back completely straight and the head as well, because this is explicitly narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. ثُمَّ يَقُولُ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي الْعَظِيمِ three times. Then he says, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي الْعَظِيمِ. Of course, three times, we all know this. ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُ رَأْسَهُ قَائِلًا. This is reported in the hadith of Aisha, that when Allah revealed in the Quran, فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, the Prophet said, I will take this ayah and put it in my ruku'. And when Allah reveals سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى, he said, I will take this ayah and put it in my sujood. Hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, the Prophet ﷺ said, I will take it in the ruku'. And سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى, he said, I will take it in the sujood. So what do we say in the ruku'? سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي الْعَظِيمِ. فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. And then in the other hadith, I'm sorry, in the same hadith, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى, what do we say in the sujood? سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْأَعْلَى. Okay, so when we are the lowest in the sajda, we say, oh Allah, you are the highest, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْأَعْلَى, because we are the lowest right now. Okay, so in that posture, we say, oh Allah, you are al-A'la. And al-A'la is the one who is the highest and the most majestic. And again, all the madahib agree, alhamdulillah, no ikhtilaf whatsoever, that you say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim in the ruku' and Subhana Rabbi al-A'la in the sajda, and that you should say it three times as the sunnah. And what is the wajib and rukun, we'll talk about in a few pages, insha'Allah ta'ala. ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُ رَأْسَهُ قَائِلًا. Then he raises his head while he says, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا. And again, all the madahib agree that Allah hears the one who praises him. سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا. وَيَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ كَرَفِعِهِ الْأَوَّلِ. And he raises his hands like he did the first time. Once again, رَفْعُ الْيَدَيْنِ. So the رَفْعُ الْيَدَيْنِ is done according to the Hanbalis and the other majority. When you begin the salah, number one. Number two, before ruku'. Number three, after ruku'. And then there's an ikhtilaf when you stand up from the second rak'ah. Some say you do, some say you don't. The رَفْعُ الْيَدَيْنِ. Okay, these are the four timings that Ibn Taymiyyah and others, basically their argument, these are the four timings of Rafa'ul Yadayn. Number one, the beginning of Salah. Number two, before Rukur. Number three, after Rukur. And then number four, if you're praying three or four raka'at, when you stand up from the second, then you say all as well with your hands, Allahu Akbar. Okay, so in this textbook, in this textbook, it mentions only the first three of them. فَإِذَا اَعْتَدَلَ قَائِمًا. Once he is standing straight, he says, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ مِلْأَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمِلْأَ الْأَرْضِ وَمِلْأَ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدٍ. This is what we have already mentioned in the hadith. And the hadith goes longer than this, as I already mentioned. The dhikr is actually longer than this. As for the ma'moom, وَيَقْتَصِرُ الْمَأْمُومِ, he only says, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. Meaning, he does not say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا. This does not mean the ma'moom cannot say the longer version. رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِيهِ مِلْأَ السَّمَاوَاتِ. That doesn't mean that. What Ibn Qudama is saying, that the ma'moom does not say سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا. This is what he is saying. So the ma'moom only says رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ and whatever he wants to say after that. And that is because when the imam says سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا, Allah hears the one who praises him. So the ma'moom should immediately then praise Allah. رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. Because that's what the ma'moom is. He's the ma'moom is following the imam. So when the imam says رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ, the ma'moom should immediately praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ يَخِرُّ سَاجِدًا مُكَبِّرًا وَلَا يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ. Then he falls down in sajda, saying the takbir without raising his hand. So notice here, no رَفْعُ الْيَدَيْنِ. When you fall into sajda, there is no رَفْعُ الْيَدَيْنِ. Okay, he explicitly mentions, and this is pretty much none of the madahib says there's raf'u yadayn when you go into sajda or get up from sajda. Nobody says the raf'u yadayn when you're sitting down. That's not a point of raf'u yadayn. As we said, raf'u yadayn is before and after the ruku'. وَيَكُونُ أَوَّلُ مَا يَقَعُ مِنْهُ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ رُكْبَتَاهُ ثُمَّ كَفَّاهُ ثُمَّ جَبْهَتَهُ وَأَنْفَهُ. Now, this is a lot of controversy amongst the madhahib, and even amongst the same madhab you find two opinions, such as in the Hanbali madhab you actually find both opinions. And it's a trivial matter, alhamdulillah, whatever you do is fine. But the issue comes that when you fall into sajda, which limb should touch before which limb? There's two classic opinions, goes back to the time of the Sahaba, and the madahib themselves differ. So Ibn Qudama right now clearly says, and this is the dominant position of the Hanbali madhab, when you fall into sajda, your knees first, then your hands, and then your face. Okay? So it's clearly understood, when you're going into sajda, your first knees, and then your hands, and then, sorry, and then your hands, and then your face. Okay? And this is because our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is authentically narrated from the hadith of Wa'il ibn Hujr, that when the Prophet went into sajda, he would place his knees before his hands. And when he would stand up from sajda, he would raise his hands before his knees. Now this hadith is in Abu Dawud. And believe it or not, the same hadith is reported in a different version with the opposite. So the one of the narrators basically got confused. And because of that, the madahib themselves have two opinions. And many people argue that you're supposed to put your hands first. So you bend down, and then you put your hands, and then you put your knees. Okay? And this also goes back to the a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which he forbade, or he said, do not fall into sajda like a camel falls into sitting down. Okay? So do not fall into sajda like the camel does. So he forbade the imitating of the camel. Now, this as well has led to a difference of opinion, because how does the camel sit down? Rear first? The front first, right? The front first, and then the rear. Okay? Now, the majority have interpreted this hadith to mean that, okay, don't do like the camel, which means don't put your hands first, put your knees first. But believe it or not, there is another interpretation of the hadith in which it basically says, don't do like the camel. And so the camel is putting its knees first, if you like, because that is considered to be, let's say, the knees. So the camel is putting the knees down. So they're saying, don't put the knees down, put the hands down. There is an interpretation like this that flips it around the other way. But the dominant and majority opinion, and frankly, in my opinion also, which one is more respectful and appropriate, and also the more logical thing to do. Like when you're going into sajda, it would make sense that you put your knees before your hands. And this is what Ibn Qudama says, and that's what I myself do as well. Nonetheless, there is another opinion out there that you put your hands before the knees, and whoever does that, inshallah, they have in their intention is as well to follow the sunnah. So Ibn Qudama says, he first puts his knees, then his hands, and then his face. وَيُجَافِي عَضُدَيْهِ عَنْ جَنْبَيْهِ وَبَطْنِهِ عَنْ فَخِذَيْهِ. And he puts a distance between his limbs from his side. So as we said, he spreads his hands out. I quoted you the hadith. This is where Ibn Qudama is getting it from. He spreads his limbs out. And his stomach is also far from his thighs. And this is another problem that a lot of us, when we do sajda, we prostrate such that our stomach and our thighs are touching one another. And that's not the case. The appropriate is that there should be a space so that we are in proper sajda. Now, another problem comes, mashallah, some of our stomachs are so big, mashallah, tabarakallah, that no matter how we do it, it's automatically touching the thighs. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that we try to perform sajda in a manner that space is given to each of the limbs. Okay. Now, some ulama have said, and this is a dominant position of basically all the madhahib, so it's nothing strange, that women should not do this. Now, there's no explicit hadith that indicates this. However, there is this notion of common sense that when a woman is praying, then she does not need to be exposed more than she already is, especially when she's in public, especially when she's in the masjid or whatever. And even though there's no hadith to this effect, nonetheless, common sense and logic dictates that when she is in public, then she should keep her hands a little bit closer than the men, and she may keep her stomach as well a little bit closer to her thighs than the men do, because there's no need to expose more than what is already being exposed. So this is logical. It is something that most of the madhahib encourage, and in fact the Hanbali madhab is explicit, the Hanafi madhab is explicit, but there's no hadith. It's simply common sense that in these, now, and so some madhabs would say that if she is alone in her house, nobody's there, then she does exactly like this. But when she's in public, then she should be more modest. And others say that even when she's alone, she should make herself used to praying in this manner with more modesty. And inshallah, whatever a woman does in this regard, inshallah, there's good. There's nothing explicit in the sunnah. Nonetheless, for the men, there's no question that for the men, their hands should be away from the body, and their stomachs as well should be away from the thighs, so that the sajda is done properly. وَيَجْعَلُ يَدَيْهِ حَذْوَ مَنْكِبَيْهِ. And he places his hands at the same level as his shoulders. Okay? At the same level as his shoulders. And this is also from the Hanbali madhab. There is a minority opinion that you put your hands on your ear lobes around that. Okay, and the other position is a little bit lower. Now, these details, whichever you do, alhamdulillah, It's not as if any salah is batil. No one says if your hands are closer to the ears, your salah is batil. It's just a matter of what has been narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And in the hadith of Abu Humayd, it is mentioned that I saw the Prophet place his hands at the level of his shoulders. So when you do sajda, so the head is out front and then the hands are at the level of the shoulders. And then he says, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Again, all the madahib agree. ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُ رَأْسَهُ مُكَبِّرًا وَيَجْلِسُ مُفْتَرِشًا. Then he raises his head to say Allahu Akbar, and he sits in the iftirash position. And what is the iftirash position? The iftirash position is something, alhamdulillah, again, all the madahib agree to by and large, and that is that the left foot is placed flat on the ground, and the body, you sit on it. And the right foot, the toes are pointing to the qibla, and it is straight up. Okay? And this is the common way that the majority of the ummah is taught to pray. And this is explicitly narrated, that the Prophet ﷺ, it is narrated that the sahaba said, I saw him praying muftarisha. I saw him sitting muftarisha. I saw him after the sujood muftarisha. So they are explicit narrations of the sahaba saying, I saw him in iftirash. What does iftirash mean? Once again, the left foot is straight down and the body is sitting on the left foot, right? And then the right foot is up and the toes are pointing towards the qibla. This is the way we all learn to pray, alhamdulillah. And there's really no difference of opinion in this regard. And he then says, while he's sitting down, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي. So this is the Hanbali madhab. And we just quoted you the hadith that the Prophet would say, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي, he would say other du'as. So between the two sajdas as well, there is a dhikr done. And we'll learn the Hanbali say this is wajib. And the other madahib don't have it as wajib. But the Hanbali say it is wajib to say this dhikr between the two du'as. For most other madahib, they are silent or they say you're allowed to say something, but it's not wajib. And then he prostrates. ثُمَّ يَسْجُدُ أَثَانِيَ كَالْأُولَى. He prostrates exactly like he did the first time. And then he raises his head by saying takbir. وَيَنْهَضُ قَائِمًا فَيُصَلِّي أَثَانِيَةَ كَالْأُولَى. And he then stands all the way up and he finishes the second rak'ah exactly as he did the first rak'ah. So far, so clear. فَإِذَا فَرَغَ مِنْهُمَا جَلَسَ لِلتَّشَهُدِ مُفْتَرِشًا. Once he has finished from both rak'ahs, he sits for the tashahud in the same iftirash position, as we have just said. Okay, in the same position. Now he's sitting for the tashahud. What does he do? فَيَبْسِطُ يَدَهُ الْيُسْرَى عَلَى فَخِذِهِ الْيُسْرَى. He will place and make his hands out on his knees, the left hand. So on his thighs, excuse me. He's going to place his left hand on his thighs. He will stretch his hand out and place them on his thighs. And وَيَدَهُ الْيُمْنَى عَلَى فَخِذِهِ الْيُمْنَى. And his right hand will be on his right thigh. But يَقْبِضُ مِنْهُمَ الْخِنْصَرُ وَالْبِنْصَرُ or الْخُنْصُرُ وَالْبُنْصُرُ. And so he will fold up الْخِنْصَرُ وَالْبِنْصَرُ. So in the Arabic language, each of the fingers has a name. Each of the fingers has a name. Unlike in English, we really don't have the names. In Arabic, each of the fingers, mashallah, tabarakallah, they have a special name, right? You are taught these names. In middle school, high school, you taught these names? Huh? It's well known? In your language as well, you have the five names, mashallah, huh? Okay, so what is the little finger? You don't know. I just ask you if you taught it, you say yes. They taught us, walakin nusit, huh? The little finger is? Huh? Al-khinsar. And then the other finger? Al-binsar. And then the third finger? Al-wusta. And then? Al-sabbaba. Very good, mashallah. See, he remembers middle school, mashallah. Okay? Mashallah. Al-khinsar. Wal-binsar. And you can say al-khunsar, wal-bunsar, both are allowed. Al-khinsar. Wal-binsar. Wal-wusta. Wal-sabbaba. Wal-ibham. Okay? These are the five fingers in the Arabic language. You should learn this for those that are learning Arabic. Did you learn this yet? Okay, so learn this so that you can now impress your Arabic teacher. You're taking Arabic classes, right? Khalas, now you can impress your Arabic teacher, inshallah, okay? So, Ibn Qudama says, So وَيَقْبِضُ مِنْهَا الْخِنْصَرُ وَالْبِنْصَرُ. He closes the khinsar and the binsar. Everybody look at my hand now. He closes the khinsar and the binsar. Over here, where's this? Okay, there it is, okay. He closes the khinsar and the binsar. He closes it up, okay? وَيُحَلِّقُ الْإِبْهَامَ مَعَ الْوُسْطَى. And he makes a circle with the wusta and the ibham. Okay? So he makes a circle with the wusta and the ibham. وَيُشِيرُ بِالسَّبَّابَةِ. And he then continues to point with the sabbaba. This is the sabbaba. Why is it called the sabbaba? Do you know? Very good. Go on. Guess. It's a good guess and you're right. So sabba means what?
Curse.
To curse, right? So when you curse somebody, when you say something, okay, this is sabbaba. That's why the thing that curses, okay? Point somewhere else, okay? You didn't memorize your lessons from the, so Ibn Qudama says al-khinsar wal-binsar are closed up like this, okay? Al-wusta is made into a circle, and then yushiru bis-sabbaba. Now the standard Hanbali position is that he just moves it back and forth, okay? From the start to the end. But there are so many opinions about the movement of the finger, and the fact of the matter is there's nothing that is unequivocal and explicit. There's a lot of murky hadith that we're trying to decipher. What did the Prophet used to do? And whatever you do, inshallah fi kullin khair, whatever you do. Yani all of the madhahib say you do something with the finger, right? What do you do? How often do you do it? This is where the ikhtilaf comes. Some positions say that you keep it out straight. And others say you move it throughout. And others say that you only pick it up when you say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna rasulullah. Okay? Whatever you do, inshallah fi kullin khair. I mean, these are differences that as long as you're following the sunnah, you need us to follow the sunnah, it's all inshallah ta'ala good. But in any case, so in one hadith it is narrated that the Prophet ﷺ curled his hands up into a 53, خَمْسًا وَثَلَاثِينَ. Okay, and this is somewhat like a 53, where this is the 5 and this is the 3. In the hadith in Sahih Muslim, he curled his hands up into a 53, خَمْسًا وَثَلَاثِينَ. And this is khams, this is the khamsa, and this is the thalatha on this side. Okay, so this definitely seems to be the more preferred position to do something like this. Okay, this definitely. Now the ikhtilaf comes the finger only. That's where the madhahib basically have their positions. And some say, as I said, you keep it straight out. Some say you curl it up a little bit. And there is a hadith that he would just have it just curled up, like a natural position, right? So because if you straighten up, you have to use a muscle. And if you leave it without the muscle, then it will be just as in its natural state. And other madhab say that you keep on moving it, because in a hadith in Sunan Nisa'i, it is narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said that the moving of the finger is more painful to shaitan than being hit with iron. Why is this? Because you are affirming La ilaha illallah. So you are affirming Tawheed when you raise your finger. So it is more painful to shaitan than being hit with an iron. So whatever you do, inshallah, some hadith seem to mention he would move, other hadith seem to mention he would not move. And again, there's this controversy from the classical narrations, and Allah knows best. Allah knows best. Me personally, after a little bit of research, because you can spend weeks doing research on this and they're more important, after a little bit of research, I have just personally, I don't move it. I keep it up the whole time. I just keep it up and it's natural position, because there's a hadith in Sahih Muslim that seems to suggest that he would simply just have it up throughout the tashahud, okay? From the beginning to the end. From the beginning to the end. But in any case, whatever you do, don't spend too much time, make a decision and go with it, alhamdulillah. The sharia has more important things to worry about than how to use the finger. So, but again, from the book here, so we have وَيُشِيرُ بِالسَّبَّابَ, and he then points with his sabbaba, the primary finger, and then he says, التحيات لله والصلوات والطيبات. السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام علينا وعلى عباد الله الصالحين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. فهذا أصح ما روي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في التشهد. This is the most authentic تشهد narrated from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is also called the تشهد of Ibn Mas'ud. Okay, memorize this and write it down. This is the تشهد of Ibn Mas'ud. Why? Because you have the تشهد of Ubay, you have the تشهد of Abu Huraira, you have multiple تشهدs. But the most authentic one, which is in Bukhari and Muslim, our Prophet ﷺ, Ibn Mas'ud said, the Prophet ﷺ taught me the tashahud, عَلَّمَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ ﷺ التَّشَهُدْ كَمَا يُعَلِّمُنِي سُورَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ, just like he would teach the surah from the Qur'an. So he taught me the tashahud just like he would teach me the surah from the Qur'an. And then Ibn Mas'ud said, التَّحِيَّاتُ لِلَّهِ وَالصَّلَوَاتُ وَالطَّيِّبَاتُ. And at-tahiyyat means veneration is to Allah. Veneration is to Allah. Was-salawat, and all prayers are to Allah. Wat-tayyibat, and all pure things are ascribed to Allah. Okay? At-tahiyyatu lillahi was-salawatu wat-tayyibat. All venerations and praise is due to Allah. And all salah is to Allah. And all pure things are ascribed to Allah. As-salamu alayka, ayyuhan nabi, may peace be upon you, O Prophet, and assalamu alayna wa alaybadillahi salihin, may peace be upon us and upon all of the righteous servants of Allah. And of course, this is the motif of praising Allah and then asking for salam upon the righteous is found in the Quran many times. قُلِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَسَلَامٌ عَلَىٰ عِبَادِهِ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَىٰ. Say, Alhamdulillah, and salam upon his chosen servants. And this is found in multiple verses. Say Alhamdulillah and salam upon his chosen servants. In the Quran. Okay. And so in the tahiyyat, that's exactly what we do. At-tahiyyatu lillah wa salawatu wa tayyibat. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi s-salihin. Now as for this legend or rumor that this was the conversation in Isra al-Mi'raj, there is absolutely no basis for this whatsoever. And it is a common myth that is become a fairy tale, but there is no basis in the Sunnah, and in fact it contradicts what we know of the Isra and Mi'raj. So we should not believe this at all. ثُمَّ يَقُولُ, then he says, اللهم صلي على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. And this is the famous the Salah Ibrahimiyya that has been narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it is something that the Sahaba themselves they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam how to do, and he taught them how to do this. So again, this is authentically narrated that they made a mistake in the tashahhud, and they said something they shouldn't have said. And say that they would say, As-salamu ala Jibreel, As-salamu ala Mikael, As-salamu ala. They kept on going. And the Prophet said, don't say this. So they said, what should we say? So he said, say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad. So he taught them the second tashahud. So both tashahuds are explicitly mentioned in a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. And the two together, by the way, no one hadith mentions both of them together. They're two separate. And that's why they're called two tashahuds. Tashahud al-awwal, tashahud al-thani. They are never mentioned together in the same hadith, right? We're getting there, inshallah. But yes, there's one of them is more important than the other, but we're getting there, inshallah ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ taught them the tashahud as well, and this is the second tashahud. Then after he finishes the tashahud, what should he do? وَيَسْتَحِبُّ, and it is encouraged. So this is not a wajib, it is not a sunnah, it is not a rukun, it is encouraged. What is encouraged? أن يتعوذ من عذاب جهنم ومن عذاب القبر ومن فتنة المحيا والممات ومن فتنة المسيح الدجال. To seek refuge in these four things. Why? Because Abu Huraira narrated that the Prophet ﷺ would always pray at the end of his salah, اللهم إني أعوذ بك من عذاب القبر ومن عذاب النار ومن فتنة المحيا والممات ومن فتنة المسيح الدجال. And Aisha narrated that I never saw the Prophet ﷺ pray except that he sought refuge in Allah from the fitna of Masih al-Dajjal. So this clearly indicates that the Prophet ﷺ would always make some type of dua, and other ahadith mention even longer du'as he would make. So one of the timings of dua in salah is also after the second shahud and before the taslim. And especially when you're praying by yourself, this is also a time, along with the sajda. So the sajda is the main time of dua. And along with the sajda, another time of dua is when you finish the tashahud and before you say the taslim. And especially at this time, you seek refuge in these things. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika adhab al-qabr wa min adhab an-nar wa min fitnat al-mahya wal mamat wa min fitnat al-masih ad-dajjal. These four things he would regularly seek refuge from. Thumma yusallimu an yaminihi assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa an yasarihi kadhalik. Then he turns to his right and he says assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And then he turns to his left and he says the same thing. And again, this is explicitly narrated from Ibn Mas'ud that the Prophet ﷺ would say to his right, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and he would say to his left, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And I could see the whiteness of his right and left cheek, which means he would turn all the way. So he is, Ibn Mas'ud is behind. So I could see the whiteness of his right and his left cheek. So this means when you say the taslim, you turn all the way. And then you turn all the way. And this is something, again, explicitly narrated in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِنْ كَانَتِ الصَّلَاةُ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. And if he is praying more than two rak'ah. So what does he do in this case? نَهَضَ بَعْدَ التَّشَهُدِ الْأَوَّلِ كَنُهُوضِهِ مِنَ السُّجُودِ. He will stand up after the first tashahud as he stood up from the sujood. ثُمَّ يُصَلِّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. Then he will pray the other two rak'ah. This is for Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib, Isha, sorry. لَا يَقْرَأُ فِيهِمَا بَعْدَ الْفَاتِحَةِ شَيْئًا. He will not read other than the Fatiha anything. So it's only going to be the Fatiha in the third and the fourth rak'ah. فَإِذَا جَلَسَ لِلْتَشَهُدِ الْأَخِيرِ. Then when he sits down for the final tashahud, تَوَرَّكَ تَوَرَّكَ. He shall sit in the warak position. So the warak position is different than the other position. What was the other position called? Who can remember? Iftirash. Iftirash position. And the warak position, tawarruk position, how is it done? Ibn Qudama narrates, فَنَصَبَ رِجْلَهُ الْيُمْنَى وَفَرَشَ الْيُسْرَى وَأَخْرَجَهُمَا عَنْ يَمِينِهِ. So he would raise the right foot. So the right foot is exactly the same. The right foot is exactly the same in both, that the toes are pointing towards the Qibla and it is straight up. But in this time, the left leg will go underneath the thigh and the weight of the body will be on the left thigh and the left buttock. So you will sit down on the floor with the left side of your body and both feet will then be pointed outward, okay? Underneath you, going underneath you. And the right foot will be up and the left foot will simply be straight underneath that. Okay? And we see people do this all the time. Is everybody understanding this position? We see this very commonly all the time. Okay? You want to demonstrate tawarruk? You're sitting almost tawarruk. If you can just put your head, you're excellent. Yeah, you were sitting tawarruk. No, that's iftirash. There we go, exactly. But put the right foot up. Put the right foot up. The right. No, but still you have to sit on the left. No. You haven't gotten tawarruk. Who gets tawarruk? Did you get tawarruk? You get tawarruk? Show us. Huh? There we go. Okay, this is a version of tawarruk. Yes, okay. You don't necessarily have to put the left foot underneath, but that's a version of tawarruk, right? Excellent. That you sit on the left side of the body, okay, and the right foot is up and the left foot is underneath it. Okay? So, the what? Practice makes perfect. Keep on practicing and you will be able to do it, inshallah. In any case, it is sunnah. Iftirash and tawarruk is sunnah. If you're not able to do it, nobody says your salah is naqis. Okay? But it is narrated that in a four rak'ah or three rak'ah prayer, our Prophet ﷺ would do tawarruk in the third or fourth rak'ah. And he would do iftirash in the second rak'ah. And if there's only two rak'ahs, he would do iftirash in the second rak'ah. Okay? So, by the way, another thing we notice is very interesting, that the Sahaba are observing in so much detail. So we have all of these explicit ahadith. Also, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the famous hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Pray as you have seen me pray. So they memorized the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Ibn Qudama says that if it's 3 or 4 rak'ah, then he will sit in the tawarruk position. And he describes the tawarruk position. وَلَا يَتَوَرَّكُ إِلَّا فِي صَلَاةٍ فِيهَا تَشَهُدَانِ فِي الْأَخِيرِ مِنْهُمَا. He will not do tawarruk unless it is a prayer with 2 tashahuds. So Maghrib, Isha, and Dhuhr, and Asr. And he will do tawarruk in the second tashahud of these prayers. Okay? So as I just said, tawarruk is only done in the end if there are multiple tashahuds. If there's only 1 tashahud, Fajr prayer, there is no tawarruk. Okay? Sunnah prayers, there is no tawarruk. Sunnah atur, there is no tawarruk. Only in the 3 or 4 rak'ah prayer, in the second one of them, there will be tawarruk. فَإِذَا سَلَّمَ. Once he says that taslim, استَغْفَرَ ثَلَاثًا, he will say, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Because it is authentically narrated that as soon as the Prophet has finished praying, he would say, astaghfirullah 3 times. And then he would say, Allahumma anta as-salamu wa minka as-salamu tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. And there are many, many other adhkar that are mentioned after the taslimatain. And Ibn Qudama does not mention all of them. He just mentions he should make some basically adhkar and dua. So this is the overall description of the prayer.
فيا ذلي ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا الرب تعود إلى رضا الربِّ.